who have enjoyed him sweetly, or who can say, Thou hast brought iniquity? Remember that Thou magnify
his work, which God behold, every man may see it, men may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon men abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the cloud, or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judges he the people, and he giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. Amen. Thou magnify his work. Three thoughts. His power, verse 22 to 24. His greatness, verse 25 to 29. His judgment, verses 30 to 33. We are at Job chapter 36. And this is the last message for this chapter. How great is God to you? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we carry the testimony of Christ wherever we go. It is our great God that blesses our lives. As we are keenly aware of God's presence with us, his power and purpose for our lives, walking with God is indeed a most glorious life. As we examine the lives of God's people in the Bible, we are exhorted to behold our God. Hold him with great awe and regard him with utmost reverence and worship. This was Elihu's exhortation to Job, the sufferer. It is quite a contradictory state for one to praise God in the midst of pain and the contortions of life. Not easy to think and understand. Yet, this is possible. The peace and joy of the believer is God's gift to life with him. Even in the midst of suffering in our distorted and fallen world, God is very much on the throne, looking to the needs and welfare and well-being of his people. When God called the Apostle Paul to faith, he told Ananias to receive and baptize him. You recall, he was blinded by the bright light from heaven. Ananias was tasked to restore his sight and commission him for the gospel work. Notice his calling involves persecution and suffering. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16 was recorded. This, but the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. That's to Ananias, to go and meet Paul or Saul of Tarsus, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Yet he testified at the end of his life, the grace of God was with him. And Timothy, his disciple, was exhorted with these words to persevere after him. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 14. Paul said to Timothy, these are the last words of Paul, but thou hast fully known by doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is not a wonder that suffering came upon Job. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We are the most glorious of God's creation, the redeemed in Christ. It is the purpose of God that believers enjoy that life with God. Are you enjoying that life with God amidst pain, amidst suffering, amidst fears? The life of Job presents for us that reality. The exhortations of Elihu to spur Job, the redeemed man, to live on that higher ground of life with God. How important it is that the people of God would grow in grace and the knowledge of Him, so that we may, in our walk, glorify Him. And the first thing that Elihu brought before Job was the power of God, how it teaches us strength, or it gives us, imparts strength to our soul. Verse 22 of Job 36 says, "Behold, God exhorteth by his power. Who teaches like him? Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold, every man may see it, men may behold it afar off." By his command, Job is exhorted to remember. Right, the word there in verse 24, remember, is a command given, as it were, by the Spirit through Elihu, from God to Job. It has always been the purpose of God to bless his people. He does them good. By his infinite wisdom, he wills his power for our good. This is a simple truth we saw in the Garden of Eden, in the paradise God placed Adam and Eve. Was there any blemish when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? There was no blemish. They were living in utmost blessedness that God gave to Adam and Eve. Isn't it the case also for Job? God blessed the work of his hands. God himself commended Job's piety, and that piety was to be ascertained and confirmed throughout heaven and earth. God allowed Job to be tried. Job 1 verse 6 to 12 described that trial, that confrontation that will come upon Job. The Lord in heaven, Satan was there. "Now there was a day," Job 1 verse 6 to 12, "when the sons of men came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So here, that relationship with God, the Lord said to Satan, is not fair-weathered. Right? Job is not a fair-weathered believer. when the weather is good, right, he goes forth to church. When the weather is foul, he says, the weather is foul, I better stay home. Well, is Job such a believer? Would he trust God? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only himself, upon himself, put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. That was how the trial of Job began. So he was a favored child in the sight of God from beginning to end. God did not in any time, at any moment, disown him or doubted his integrity. But he allowed that this servant be tried, and we saw how that trial was prolonged. That trial, that slow grind, we see, took its toll upon the strength of his servant. Engulfed with pain and persecution, he contorted. Elihu was sent to help him regain strength and vitality, pointing him back to focus upon God. You see, sometimes in our distress, in our pain, we can lose sight of God. We can be engulfed with our pain. We can be so numbed, right, by the blows that comes upon us one after another, that it can for momentarily cause us to feel alienated. But here, the Lord does not leave his people without hope and help. God sent Elihu, and Elihu said to Job that God does all things well. Who hath, verse 23, who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say thou hast wrought iniquity? To enjoin is to reckon, to visit, to attend, to muster. It means to make a search. The greatness of his power. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his power. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How the people of God renews their strength as they wait upon him, as they tarry with God in prayer. Prayer is power. It is the unleashing of God's power. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to submit to the will of God by going to the cross, he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Indeed, the trial, did our Lord do any wrong? He did not do any wrong. It was in the will of the Father that he would accomplish, his Son would accomplish that redemption plan. And the Son in the flesh experienced the weakness of the flesh. Right? He was about to be whipped. Right? To be whipped is a terrible thing. Right? The nails that will come upon the leather whip would tear the skin so that the bones would be exposed. A very terrible torture. He understood physically, right, that kind of torments that he would have to go through. The word wait, kava, describes the action of tarrying with God in prayer, to be still before him, to look, to wait, to hope, to expect help from God. God certainly has the power to help. The same form of the word is used in Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The word strength is translated elsewhere as the power of God. This is the communicable attribute of God imparted by God to men. In other words, they that wait upon God shall renew their strength. So it is in our trial that we learn that there is power in weakness. There is a strength that comes from God that is beyond us. It is only in the time of our trial, when we are drained of our strength, that divine power comes to us. So here Isaiah gives an imagery of the eagle, the speed and power of both God's deliverance and God's destruction. They shall renew their strength like the eagles. Speaking of how he delivered in Israel from Egypt, the Lord says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So Isaiah 40 verse 31, the passage of encouragement to the people of God, the renewing of strength God gives to his followers. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the comfort of the saints, that God will surely vindicate, to not take matters into our hands to do evil, but to return evil with good. When all else fails, to wait upon God for deliverance. He's omnipotent. He's faithful to deliver. So here Elihu is saying to Job, right, to tarry with God. The word wait here is an action that is completed. Right? Wait upon the Lord in prayer. When we do so, he will not fail to give strength or power to his fainting people. So while we are in our trials, while we are in the thick of the persecution, the Lord says to us that we are to persist in prayer in moments of discouragement, disappointment, and despair. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. So there is a renewal of strength in God. No matter how weary the trial has brought you, there is a refreshing that God himself can give to you so that you will yet triumph in him. By his power, he chastens his own, Job says. He has the power to mete out true justice. He's infinite in his power. He punishes the wicked. None can escape. He gives spiritual life to men. This has been the conflict of the ages, the wearing down of the saints. Yet God is not mocked. He defends his own. This we see through scriptures, even to the very end of time. Revelation chapter 16 verse 7 says, I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. The Lord God Almighty uses his power to mete out true justice and judgment. He does so exercising fairness and integrity. He is the creator, and he made man in his image to reflect his glory. Men usurp God's glory. They persecuted those who honor him. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. This is a description of praise and worship for the saints who flinch not in giving all glory to their God. He has the power to vindicate their allegiance. So, you know, there were many martyrs throughout church history, many who would not flinch in the sight of persecution. Indeed, the battle is great. Job was in the thick of that battle. Paul described it this way in Ephesians 6 verse 12. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, that our Lord himself will vindicate. God cannot do wrong. There's no iniquity with him. We can trust him to defend us, is Elihu's exhortation to Job. Do not give up. Do not be drawn away from him. Rather, be drawn closer to him. This was the purpose of Elihu's appearance. Right? Elihu appeared to Job in order that he may give this exhortation to him. Do not give up. This was the purpose of his speaking, to uphold his servant. And so the thought for us to see here is the power of God, that he indeed tarries with his people. Job is exhorted to uphold his testimony of God's grace sustaining him in his trials. Verse 24 and 25. Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it, men may behold it afar off. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your praise come even from the most far off places, because you have trusted the Lord. This is the exhortation for us. And Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians to continue to abound in the work, in the Lord, in their work of faith, their labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Paul says to them, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 to 10, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The enemy will seek to derail us, but we shall not be derailed, rather steadfastly standing firm in the Lord. So his power and his greatness, verse 26 to verse 29. God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down in rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon men abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreading of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? The psalmist affirms well these words of Elihu. God, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. How can we understand the great God? A.W. Pink said well. God not only knows whatever has happened in the past, in every part of his vast domains, And he's not only thoroughly acquainted with everything that is now transpiring throughout the entire universe, but he's also perfectly cognizant of every event from the least to the greatest that ever will happen in the ages to come. God's knowledge of the future is complete, as is his knowledge of the past and the present, and that because the future depends entirely upon himself, will it not anywise possible for something to occur apart from either the direct agency or permission of God, then that something would be independent of him and he would at once cease to be supreme. But because he is supreme, therefore, there is nothing that we know that can be outside his realm. We can trust in him. Can thou by searching find out God? Well, he's so great. Who can fathom his depth, ascend to his heights, extend to his breadth, comprehend the infinitude of his perfections? Indeed, as Adam Clarke says, none can. But we can observe from afar and learn something of the depth, of the richness of God's wisdom toward us. Toward us, that's what Paul understood in Romans 11, verse 33 to 36. He concluded, right, at the close of his teaching, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How searchable, unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him, to whom be glory forever. Amen." He is before time and after time. He transcends time. He is the creator of time. And that's why Elihu says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the numbers of his years be searched out." In other words, we can trust in him. You can safely follow him in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. For nothing is out of his purview. And he gave the example of the entire water cycle. We all understand the water cycle in his marvelous creation. "For he maketh the small drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon men abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreading of the clouds, of the noise of his tabernacles?" So God wants us to know, and God, so he brings us to the processes, the intricate processes that sustains our well-being. Right? You know, you go to a garden, you know that the water has to be spread. If the plant is not properly watered, the plant will die. And we can understand how vital was that nourishment, and how the Lord sustains his creation. Right? He has a very elaborate process by which water is distributed in order that it may bring the earth to its needful nourishment. Of course, today, man has learned to temple even with the weather. That's terrible, we know. But of course, God is not mocked, and God is still in charge. Elihu wants Job to come back to see the greatness of God. You see, in our little world of our pain and our suffering, we lose sight of God. We lose sight of the power and the wisdom of God. We lose sight of his ability to help us. And that is what Elihu was trying to bring Job back, so that he would be taught, right, to see God in the right perspective. And we are taught, when we are taught to see God in the right perspective, then we learn to call out to him in our pain. We learn to call out to him in our distress, in our weariness. And we learn to have our strength renewed by him. Even in death, even in the death row, right? You saw Stephen the martyr, how before his death, his face was glowing. He saw the Lord standing up at the right hand of the Father in heaven, welcoming him. Well, the Lord wants us to know the eternal, the spiritual perspective, right, that all is not lost when we commit our lives to him. His power, his greatness, and his judgment, verse 30 to 33. Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judges he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh between. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. So here Job moves from the quiet processes of evaporation, condensation, to the more dramatic and violent occurrence in the world around us. Fierce storms. How God rides through the storms, as in the chariot. God wants us to know that indeed, when we see this phenomena, it reminds us of him, that he's still present and he's working out his own glory for our good. This was what Israel saw when they were in the wilderness of Sinai. God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, which brought, the Lord brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of bondage. And when God gave them the law, it was amidst thunder and lightning. The people were commanded to wash themselves. So why the thunder, the lightning, the darkness that is happening all around them? So frightening, isn't it? And Moses gave them the Ten Commandments. This is the law, the universal law that governs the whole universe. And at the end of it, what did they see? Exodus 20, verse 19. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. It was a frightening scene, right? When we see lightning and thunder, when we see the world, the earth shaking, as it were. But here, the Lord wants us to know that he is God, he is judge, that his fear may be in our hearts, that we may learn to obey him, learn to follow him, learn to fear him, and learn to trust him. May God's people trust him fully, knowing that he will hold us by his grace, however the trial may be. Whatever the trial may be, he will bring us through. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy grace and grant us understanding and faith to trust thee in the midst of our trials. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.